after the world. And we don't know what's around the next corner. We don't know who's around the next corner. We don't know who we're going to get to touch tonight or tomorrow, and who's going to wait on us at lunch tomorrow, and who we're going to meet at the gas station, and who we're going to reach on the other side of the world, like my friend Joseph that I told you about yesterday, that leads to his brother in my parents' hometown getting saved on the other side of the earth. We don't know. It's the adventure of the Apostle Paul, and we get in on it. Wow. I tell you, I can't imagine living a boring life as a Christian. It's the most ridiculous, nonsensical thing that I could ever even imagine. Because what we saw on the screen is what we get to do. We get to live it out. 3 years ago was a hot night in Southeast Asia. And I was finishing up 2 weeks in a dangerous place with interpreters who, if they were caught, would immediately go to prison for 3 years minimum and probably wouldn't survive the imprisonment. I went as the Chick-fil-A International Public Relations Director, by the way, and seeing if I could get people to make the cows cheaper that were tossed to you this morning. And my ticket into that country and my ticket to go wherever I wanted. I told Dan, though, he ought to give me a better salary. It was zero. I pulled up in a taxi as close as I could get to the hotel in a large city. As close as I could get was 2 miles. I said, what is going on? And I asked the interpreter to find out, asked the taxi cab driver, why in the world can we not get any closer than 2 miles to my hotel? It's hot. I don't want to walk 2 miles. He finally said, I'm sorry, there's a fireworks display tonight. And everyone is coming from everywhere. I said, How many will be there? He said, almost 1 million people. 1 million people. I asked the interpreter, 1 million people coming to see fireworks? Why? And the interpreter said, in our country, there is so little hope, that anything that gives the slightest joy will bring people. The interpreter said, the ironic thing is, it's a celebration of the dictatorial government of our country that everyone hates. But they'll all come, bringing their families and their children. And then the interpreter said this, with a smile, that one day this government's going to fall. And when this government falls, maybe you can preach openly in downtown. And I said, well, I want to ask you, if I were to do that, if the government were to fall tonight, and I were to preach, how many people do you think would come? The interpreter said, to someone telling them the way to find God after all of these years of oppression? Why, everyone who heard about you preaching would come. There would be 2 million, 3 million perhaps, as far as you can see, would be people. I said, when that day comes, wherever I am in the world, I will be on a plane, the first plane out, to stand here. And the interpreter said, and I'll make sure you have a microphone and a place to stand and preach. Wow, that's the life we get. It may be tonight. Dr. Neal, I may have to tell you tomorrow. I'm sorry, I just heard the government fell and I'm off. We get to do this for a living. You're here in college, you're here in seminary, preparing to go out and make a difference in this world and to touch the lives of people. And all over this world, there are millions and millions and millions who are hungry. And I want to tell you, the advantage of this postmodern culture we're in is that even our own nation is hungry. 20, 30 years ago, when I had a witness to someone, the hardest thing was just to get them to believe there might be a chance that there is a God. To get them to believe there might be a scientific validity for the biblical account of creation instead of evolution. You know what? Almost nobody cares about that anymore. Everybody believes in God. In fact, 7, 8, or 9 of them will just be fine. But they're open. They'll listen. They're spiritually hungry. And they're waiting for you to go into every walk of life with the love of Jesus. So go. Go in the passion and the adventure of a man named the Apostle Paul. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 21, verse 10. Acts 21, verse 10. And this may be a passage you've never noticed before, but I love this passage. Because listen, God's asking you to make a decision in these days whether to live a safe life or a risky life. whether to live the life of what I call the godly gamble. The godly gamble. That's what Paul did. You see, there's no following Jesus without risk. I like what C.S. Lewis said, you know, God is good, but he's not safe. And I don't want a safe life. I don't want a safe life. I want Jesus' life. I want Jesus' life. And Jesus risked everything for us. And we get to follow in his steps and in the steps of a man named Paul, whose job's not finished yet. We're still carrying it on all across this world. I want you to listen. Acts chapter 21, verse 10. It says, after we had been there a number of days, this is in Caesarea, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. Lord, I pray with all of my heart that even this night, you would place a fresh sense of calling upon our lives. Lord, there are some here today that have never once thought about going to the other side of the earth with your message. But Lord, it may be that I won't be the first to preach in that Southeast Asian country when the walls fall. Maybe someone here will be because they'll be living there already. Father, I may not be the first one to bring the gospel there to many of my friends. I pray that I'm not. I pray that somebody here will already be there. God, I pray that you would call people out from this place. Lord, to go from here all over the world, all over this nation, to go wherever you send them. And Father, I pray that you would call us out of our comfort zones and that we will answer that call. And then we'll answer the call to walk the Jesus road and live the Jesus life. Take the gamble. Take the risk for the privilege of taking up your cross and following you. And that's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now listen, the enemy's going to do everything he can to discourage you and keep you from taking a risky road. He's going to try anything he can do to keep you in your comfort zone. He's going to convince you can't do it. He's going to convince you that you need to stay in safe area. He's going to do whatever he can. He'll lie to you. He'll do anything he can to keep you there. I'm convinced the most exciting opportunities in ministry these days are new opportunities. New opportunities. I tell you, if I were sitting in your shoes, I would be so thrilled to do one of two things. Either to take the gospel into the secular arena. Some of you that are here in college, you may not preach in a pulpit like that, but to take the gospel into the secular arena in powerful ways. How would our culture be different if the next Supreme Court was made up of people that graduated from this college? How would our world be different if someday the President of the United States was a graduate of this college? How would the world be different if we had physicians and attorneys? And how would Hollywood be different if the people who write our television shows and movies graduated from this college? See, I want to challenge you to let God dream his dreams for you. I'd be thrilled if I were you to either take the gospel into secular arenas or to be a church planter or a missionary where nobody's ever been, where others say it can't be done, and to go to places where they're hungry but they haven't heard. I want to challenge you to do it, but the enemy will try to stop you. My first real mission efforts outside of this country were in the former Soviet Union. And I've come to love those people. We had a Ukrainian pastor, we had one with us all this week, and just had a wonderful time getting to know him. But most of my time has been spent there in the nation of Belarus. I've been there about 11 times, and just unbelievable love that we have there. My daughter has a dear friend there who comes to stay with us, and my daughter goes to stay there. It's something to send your daughter. First time I sent her, I think she was 11 years old, to stay there for a while in a very difficult place to live. But I love those people. And it's been my goal to learn to speak Russian. And it's so hard when there's nobody around to speak it with. And so before I go, I really work hard and I get better. And I'm not very good at all. But I was actually better about 5 years ago when I was really working hard at it. And I went on one of my mission trips. And I told my interpreter, I said, I want to try to do the introduction of everything tonight in Russian without you. And his name is Victor Krutko, dear friend of mine. He said, I don't think you're ready, John. I said, let me try. And he said, well, I'll be standing by if you need help. Well, I needed help. I got up there and I talked for a little while, and I'm getting going. I'm kind of excited about it. And the one thing you don't want to do when you're sharing that environment is ad lib. You don't want to try that. And I wanted to tell them about my brother, who's a physician, and I wanted to tell them that I'll be bringing him with me the next year to work with their children. My brother's in Greenville, South Carolina, is a pediatric intensive care specialist. So I'm thinking, well, I don't know how to say pediatric intensive care specialist in Russian. But I thought, well, I'll just say, I don't know how to say pediatrician, so I'll say child doctor, and hopefully that'll work. So I said, my brother, he loves you too, and he will come next year. He is a child doctor, and he will come next year and work with your children. As I said this, I thought a riot was about to break out. And my interpreter begins rushing up on the stage. And I'm thinking, what have I done? Well, I made just a little mistake, just one little syllable. Instead of saying my brother is a child doctor who will come work with your children next year, I said my brother is a child molester who will come work with your children next year. Well, my interpreter bailed me out, and they didn't put me in jail or anything. But you know, I thought, I can't do this. Why do I even try? You know, and now I laugh about it, but I remember that night. I thought, Lord, I've ruined everything. I've ruined this whole time. That really wasn't true. By the time it was done, they were laughing. But you hear the enemy's whisper, you can't do this. What are you trying? Go back home. Don't go to these hard places. There's plenty of people that need to know Jesus back home. Listen, don't listen to those lies. Don't listen to those lies. Learn to listen to the voice of God when He lays out for you the adventure of a lifetime that is right before you. But to walk that road, it'll take risk. Took risk for Paul, it'll take it for you. I love edgy kind of hobbies, and I like scuba diving, and try every year to get to clear water and do some diving. And my favorite kind of diving is what they call wall diving. Any of you scuba divers? Any of you? You've been on some walls before? It's cool, isn't it? That's unbelievable. And whether it's Jack McKinney's wall in Grand Cayman or Punta Sur in Cozumel, some of my favorite places, you'll go down and you'll be swimming on a reef, but then you start moving toward the edge of the reef, and what you're really seeing is an underwater cliff. And you swim out over it, and for instance, when you're in Grand Cayman, Jack McKinney's wall, when you swim out over the edge, you're looking down into the Grand Canyon of the ocean, second deepest place in the ocean, the Cayman Trench, and you're looking down into a mile or more of water. And you swim over that edge, and then you look up, and here, as you actually what you're doing, you kind of come out of a little opening like a cave, and you look up, and there is a wall of coral stretching almost to the surface of every color of the rainbow, and there you see the surface breaking 130 feet above you. See the water just as clear as you can, the surface as clear as you can, and then you look down here, and there's solid blue and fish everywhere, and then you swim out and you just glide over the edge and you're weightless like it's in space, and I want to tell you, it's awesome. Awesome experience. But the first time I did that, I want to tell you, it was awesome. But I also was pretty scared. I had this strange mix of feelings as I thought, you know what? If I don't do things right, if I start sinking, they ain't never going to find me. They're never going to find a trace of me. But I want to tell you, in scuba diving, wall diving like that, it's scary, but that's where the glory is. That's where the wonder of that sport is. And it's the same thing in the life God has given us, in the calling He's given us to touch this world for Him. God calls us out to the edge, to look over into scary places, and then to glide out into those places. And it's going to be scary, but that's where the glory and the power is. So let's go there. I want to show you a few things from this passage that I think are important for us to see. Number one, I want you to see that if you choose this life, God will meet you on the edge. God will meet you on the edge. Do you know God doesn't speak to everyone in the same way? You know that? In verse 11, coming over to us, this prophet named Agabus, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and he gave them a word from God. The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. He was telling Paul what was about to happen. Paul was headed toward Jerusalem. He knew that's where God wanted him to go. And God sent a prophet to give Paul a warning that when he gets there, be prepared, because it's not going to be good. Now, how many people did God send this prophet to with this message? One. There were a lot of people there gathered in Caesarea, but God only had a message for one. Why? Because Paul was the one who was willing to go out on the edge. You know, God doesn't speak to everyone in the same way. You remember Moses? You know, Moses, he's listening to God, and the people said, no, you go listen to God for us. We're going to stay back here because, you know, God scares us. You go listen to God for us and come tell us. So Moses would draw close to God, but the people stayed distant. And in the New Testament, we see Paul receiving this message that others didn't because he was willing to go to the edge. God was ready to meet him there. God will meet you in powerful ways that you've never witnessed before when you are willing to risk it all. I want to ask you maybe the hardest question anybody's ever asked you. Hard question for me. I think about it every time I get on a plane and go on a mission trip, especially to a dangerous country. I thought about it this year when I headed out to Lebanon, knowing that we had just had the second martyrdoms in just a few months of people we were familiar with there. And I when I held my son and my daughter and my wife, I thought about it. Here's the question. Are you willing to live a short life if you know you will accomplish more for the kingdom of God? I don't hear a lot of amens. That's a hard question, isn't it? That really digs down. Where who wants to live a short life? No, we have an innate desire to live a long life. But are you willing to risk it? Are you willing to trust God that if it should be His will for you to live a shorter life, but that through your death, you could touch thousands, maybe millions? Would you be willing? Because you see, that is New Testament Christianity. That's a lot different from what we hear and see in most of our churches, isn't it? It's a challenge for me every day. It's going to be a challenge for all of you going into ministry. You know, a lot of people think, well, pastor, in these big mega churches, it's all just wonderful. What it really means is that thousands of people come every week wanting to know how they can be as comfortable as possible. That's really what it is. And your challenge as a preacher is to show them that that's not what life is about at all. Look up at the screen, and I want you to see a picture of a friend. Her name is Bonnie Witherall. Bonnie laid down her life for Jesus less than a year ago. Bonnie was a nurse in a city called Sidon, Lebanon, which our government says is one of the two or three most dangerous cities on the earth. It is dominated by Al-Qaeda terrorists and militant Muslims. Bonnie and her husband, Gary, moved there on purpose because no one else would. And they went there and said openly to the people, "We're going to love you." And so Bonnie began helping to deliver the babies of Muslim women and cutting into the terrible maternal death rate there and loving them. And Gary did the same, loving them. Until as Bonnie went last November, less than a year ago, to the clinic where she worked, a terrorist walked up behind her and shot her in the head and killed her. Last year was going to be the first year in I don't know how many years that I had not gone overseas on a mission trip. I just thought I was hearing from God that I was to concentrate in our home field, and we're doing a church plant in New York City. And then I met Bonnie's husband, Gary. He came to our town. In fact, he had friends there and now is a member of our church, lives there, part of our family. And I met him and he shared with our people and I grew to love him, challenged our people. But as I grew to love Gary, I began to worry about him because if you ever get a chance to hear Gary, you'll be amazed. He's the most soft-spoken man you'll ever hear. And he stands up and he seems to be just utterly without fear. Utterly without fear. He said this to our church and he says it to everyone. He said, "They never should have killed my wife because now I'll never shut up about Jesus. Never. Now nothing will ever stop me." He's writing a book right now about his experiences. And I sat at lunch with him and I said, "Gary, I'm worried about you." I said, "I'm looking for the anger that I would feel. I you don't even seem worried about whether the CIA or their government or anybody catches this terrorist." I said, I'm worried. And he interrupted me. He said, "John," he put his hand on my hand. I can still feel it right now. He said, "John, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking one of these days Gary's just going to get really angry and he's going to be angry against God and rebel and forsake his faith." He said, "John, I knew that was a possibility. And so I settled it the day my wife died. Staring at her blood, I settled it that I would trust God and follow Him no matter what." And at that at that moment, I said, God, she will not have died in vain. Our church will replace her. We will replace her over and over and over and over. And I booked my flight to Lebanon. And in May, in June, I walked into the city of Sidon. I got out of a car and I walked down the street. I'd be lying if I didn't tell you, my heart was pounding and pounding. I thought, God, this could be my last day of life. But then something else began to happen. I began to think, yes, just like the Apostle Paul felt everywhere he went. But Jesus, I'm in the middle of what you want to do. I'm in the middle of a place where a martyr's blood was spilt. And I walked into the clinic and I looked at the spot where Gary had written a message to his wife on the floor to this beautiful young woman. And I knelt there and I prayed and I said, God, we will claim back this country for you. And Jesus, you reign over the city of Sidon and the country of Lebanon. And two Sundays ago, we commissioned Melanie Hera from our church and sent her out to work with our IMB missionaries. They're in Lebanon. And now every year we're going to have multiple groups going to Lebanon. And all over the country now, Gary is speaking and we're speaking. And everywhere I go, I speak because somebody here one day, I believe you'll be in Lebanon. You may be there for a week or you may be there for a lifetime because it's the open door to the Middle East. And when you go to a place like that, you're putting your life on the line. But I want to tell you what. You're finding a life that'll never be boring, not for one solitary second. You're finding adventure that's worth anything. I met a man there. If I'd gone off the plane and met him and gone back, it would have been worth it. Look at his picture. His name is Samir. Samir's become a friend. Can you see the joy spilling out of this man's face? Can you see it? When I met him, his friends brought him over and he said, "We want you to meet the greatest evangelist in Lebanon." They said everywhere he goes, he shares Jesus. If he goes to a restaurant, the cook, the waiters, the people at the other tables, they all hear about Jesus. I said, "Are you serious?" He said, "Oh yes, he goes, he tells everybody, every Muslim inside, anybody around, he doesn't care. He just tells them about Jesus." They said, "He puts us all to shame." And I began to talk to him, and he's got this big, hearty laugh, and he laughed loud and long, and he said, "Brother John, I'm sure glad for your sake I didn't meet you 5 years ago." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because I would have killed you, ha, 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 ha." I said, "Well, I'm not sure I'm going to laugh at that, but I'm glad I didn't meet you 5 years ago, too. Why would you have killed me?" And he pulled out a picture and he said, "Because this was me 5 years ago. Look at the picture." He said, "5 years ago, I was a follower of Osama bin Laden." He said, "I memorized half the Quran." He said, "You've heard the people do the call to prayer at the mosque?" He said, "That was me in the largest mosque of Lebanon because I've got this big voice. I would do the prayer call. He did it for me." It's amazing. And then he said this. He said, "But then I met Jesus." And he told me a whole other story how he met Jesus. Met Jesus through the bold witness of another Muslim friend who'd been saved. And he said, "When I met Jesus, my whole life changed." He said, "My family thinks I'm crazy. The police arrested me and said he must be mentally ill to convert from Islam to be a follower of Jesus." But he said, "I tell you, I'm not mentally ill." He said, "I'm set free." And he said, "I used to call out for Allah." He said, "For the rest of my life, I call out for Jesus. Hallelujah." Wow. I told him, I said, "Samir, I'm going to take your picture and your story all across America, and people will hear all across America what God has done in you." He just walked away going, praise God, a follower of Osama bin Laden is in Lebanon taking the gospel. Can we not go join him? Oh, come on, folks. Let's go to the ends of the earth. Let's go across the street and everywhere. The adventure's waiting for us. God will meet you on the edge if you'll go. But I want to warn you about something. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Many will leave you on the edge. Many will leave you on the edge. Paul gets this word from God, but in verse 12, knowing that it was God's will for him to go to Jerusalem, look what everybody said. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. "Don't do it, Paul. Don't obey God. Don't go where it's dangerous." And you know, throughout your life, you're going to have people surrounding you saying the same thing. "Don't do that. Don't risk that. Don't spend that money on missions. Don't. And you've got to decide, will you go out on the edge even when you have to go alone? Because remember, when you do go and it seems you're alone, you're never alone. You're never alone when you go out on the edge following Jesus, because he meets you there. Always. Always. And the enemy will lie to you as well and tell you no one will go. Oh, they will. Oh, there's an army of God's people being raised up now. This is the greatest day of mission sending in the history of Christianity. People everywhere, all across this country are saying, send me, send me, send me. One of our greatest challenges in America is just seeing if our American churches will stop being so selfish so we can send all that want to go. So come on, don't be afraid to go, even when others won't. You'll see it all throughout your ministry. We had a great revival break out in our church in Texas, and I'll never forget. You know who the biggest opponents of that revival were? They were other churches. Other churches. People began spreading all kind of wild rumors. I'd get a phone call from somebody, a friend in another state, and say, man, are you guys like dancing around and doing chants, and are y'all part of the laughing revival or what? And I'd say, no. It's just a revival of holiness and repentance, and the Spirit of God is coming on our people. Come watch if you'd like. We're just following God, and He's doing what we can't do. But the biggest opponents were churches. And we also had a group of people. Our church was terribly divided before the revival came in Brownwood, Texas. And revival unified our church. But you know, throughout those years that God moved and then spread that student revival all over the place to Southwestern Seminary, Wheaton College, and all over the country. Bill Bright says over 50 colleges all over America experienced it. But you know, throughout that whole time, there was a group right back here in the far corner that sat every service just like this. Angry. Angry. Because we weren't doing business as usual. They weren't going to go. Do not let anyone stop you from going where God has called you. Many will leave you on the edge. God never will. He'll meet you there. Last thing I want you to see, you know what? It's worth anything to be on the edge. It's worth anything to be on the edge. Paul said it, verse 13. Why are you weeping? You're breaking my heart, he said. Listen, I'm ready. I am ready not only to be bound but to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be dissuaded, they're still trying to persuade him, don't do God's will. Finally, they said, okay, the Lord's will be done. Why don't you say it right off the bat? Why don't you say it right here as a young person, as a student, as a young adult? Why don't you just go ahead and say it, the Lord's will be done. Lord's will be done in my life. Short life, long life, ministering across across town here, or ministering at the ends of the earth where nobody may ever hear my name in America, and I'll never speak on anybody's conference. Lord, it is worth it to follow you to the edge. Your will be done. Take me wherever you want me to be. That's where I want to go. And if you'll go there, it'll be worth anything to be there. I want to finish with this. That same country in Southeast Asia, the only reason I don't say the name publicly is that even now there's a new wave of persecution there, and just been asked to be very, very careful about saying the name. One of the things I've always longed to do is to be able to talk to somebody about Jesus who had never even once heard his name. And we had an undercover missionary there. He's been expelled from the country now, and you know what he did, by the way? He just moved across the border so he could keep on sneaking in. That's being out on the edge. Still there right now. But he was there in country at that time. And I went, and he said, John, I'm going to take you to a valley that no one in the world, to the best of our knowledge, has ever tried to reach with the good news of Jesus. He said, I went there and visited. Nobody knows the name of Jesus in their language from any other name on the earth. And we drove up through the jungle and through the mountains on these terrible roads, and we finally got out, and he said, look, this is, we call it, he said, New Hope Valley, because only your church, New Hope Baptist Church, is trying to reach these people. And we went down and we met the village chief, and he invited us in, and the interpreter was a 19-year-old young woman who was engaged to be married and knew that if she was caught, 3 years in prison, marriage off. She was terrified, but she went. And that night we all slept in this big room under mosquito netting, and before we went to sleep, the village chief said, we're going to bring in dancing girls. And I thought, oh Lord, please don't let anybody in my church find out about this. But turned out it was innocent. They wore their cultural costumes, and they came in, and they were honoring us. And the chief said, you may spend any time with our people and visit with them as you like. The next day we got up, my heart was pounding, knowing we were about to speak the name of Jesus for the first time. Our interpreter had been terrified, but she said, let's go. Let's do this. And we walked down a path, and we came to a hut where Two teenage girls invited us in, and their father was there and other members of the family, and they all sat and listened. Trembling, heart pounding, I said, "We want to be honest with you. We're here to tell you about the true God. And the police, as you know, do not allow this. And if you don't want us to, we will leave." And she interpreted this. But then the patriarch interrupted her and began just going off in his language. And the interpreter began to smile and said, "The father of this family says, if you are here to tell them about the true God, they are not afraid of the police. He says he has waited for so long, but no one would ever come tell him." Where do you start? I said, "Have you ever heard of the name Jesus?" Interpreter said, "Jesus? Jesus? No." We started with creation and worked the best we could for 2 hours all the way through the Bible until we reached the crucifixion and the resurrection. And then the man stopped us and he said to the interpreter, "Is this real or is this a fairy tale?" She said, "It is real. I risk my freedom to tell you." And then he raised his trembling hand up to the grass roof of that hut. And he said, "Then we have found the true God." And we knelt there on the floor. We knelt down there on the bamboo floor. And I looked around and an entire family was there. And I led them in prayer. And for the first time ever, the name was spoken, Jesus. And I wept with joy as that family came to know him. And the church was born there. The undercover missionary there said, "Let's see if they'll let us take back one of the teenage girls." That we felt that was the safest way where they could disciple her. And they allowed it. And they took her into the big city. She'd never seen anything like it, but never been out of her village. And they showed her in secret, in her own language, the Jesus video. And when she saw the Jesus video, when she saw the crucifixion, she fell to her knees. And she began to cry and weep. And she stayed there with everybody in the room crying with her. She'd never seen it, never visualized it before. She stayed there until the resurrection. And when she saw Jesus alive, she jumped up and she began running around the room shouting, "He's alive! He's alive! He's alive!" I've never forgotten. Never forgotten. Because you know what? Everybody deserves to know that Jesus is alive. And if you decide to be the ones that tell them for the rest of your life, wherever God sends you, then you're going to be alive like you've never been before. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that that'll happen. That from this place, there will be sent out men and women who will go across this state, across this nation, across this world. And Lord, I pray you would burn in their hearts such a desire for that adventure that they'd be willing to say, "I am ready, Lord Jesus, to be bound. I am ready to die. I am ready to do anything to follow you where you lead, even out on the edge. Take us there, God. We can't wait to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen." Here's what we're going to do. Just bow your heads, just for a few moments. We're not going to do a traditional invitation tonight. I'm looking forward to having some sharing time with you guys. But I just want to give you an opportunity right now, to have your own invitation right now before God. Do you hear his voice? Have you heard him speak to you tonight? Then tell him right now, right there in your own heart, say, "Jesus, I'm ready to go wherever you send me." Tell him, "Lord, it's hard to pray this, but I'd rather live a short life in your will than a long life outside of it. I just want to be where you are. And so, Lord, I just put my life before you today. Here it is. And Lord, I'll be content with wherever you want me and whatever you want me to do. Only, Lord, let me be sure that I am going where you send me." And tell him this, say, "Lord, this day I commit to you that I will be willing to go out on the edge and over the edge to follow you anywhere this day and for the rest of my life." And that is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you pray that tonight, I can't wait, because I believe one day I'm going to hear about how God uses you in a unique way in a church, maybe in some city far in the northeast or the northwest, where there is no great church, but there will be because you'll lead it. And I'm going to hear about you as you go out into the secular arenas and take Jesus where nobody's ever taken him. And I'm going to hear about some of you as people groups experience massive revivals. And I'll hear, oh yeah, one of those Southeastern students was used of God to spark that thing. And when I do, I'll be a little envious of you because you'll be out on the edge. But you pray for me because I intend to be out there too. God bless you, brother.
Thank you, Dr. Avant, for that clear challenge that we take a risk for God. I pray tonight that you will be courageous as you seek to follow God's will in your life and to take that risk to live on the edge for him. I thought of something else there as Dr. Avant was preaching when he was saying that our churches need to do more to make it possible for us to send those who feel called to go out on the edge. In the meeting that we were in Nashville, we learned that our International Mission Board is having to delay sending over 100 missionaries to our fields because the resources are not available to send them. We need to go out into our churches and to encourage them to do more through our cooperative program. You may not be called to go to one of the foreign fields. You may be called to stay home and make provisions for others to go. If that's the case, we hope that you'll be courageous in that effort too. Thank you so much, Dr. Avant, for this clear challenge. Remember, college students, we have a time of question and answers down at the Ledford Center. We want you all to come. I hope that you will be here for both of our services tomorrow. I want to thank the praise team again for tonight. And you know, I've always known Southeastern is a very sophisticated school. I don't know any other praise team anywhere that has a violinist in it. I just think that's sophistication at its best. So thank y'all so much, praise team, for leading us tonight in worship, and we're your debtors. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll go. Father, thank you for the message that we've heard tonight. Thank you, Father, for the challenge that you have placed in our lives. Father, you have touched a number of hearts here tonight. I just pray that you will continue to work in these lives and in each of our lives through your Holy Spirit. Father, give us the courage to go where you want us to go. Help us to follow the words of that hymn, "Wherever he leads, I'll go." Father, we know that as long as we're in the center of your will, that you will bless us and that you will honor the work that we do in your name. Bless each person here tonight. Go with us as we go our separate ways. We ask that you bring us back here for our service in the morning, and others will join with us, and that we'll be challenged to do more for you in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. See you in the morning.